Shall we dance? No. That's okay. Well, I had to sort of disappoint Andrew, but I'm not going to refer to Genesis 22, so sorry about that. Except to say, yes, it is, I've sort of wrestled with this passage too, except to say that why it was chosen, it points out the cost to Abraham of his discipleship, and was he prepared to count the cost and even to the point of sacrificing his own son. There's much more that could be said about that, and we may well have a sermon on it at a later date, but not today. But we come to Luke 14 to look at the cost of discipleship, and so before we look at that, let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you will teach us this morning about the cost of following you. We pray that you will help each of us to weigh up that cost and whether we are prepared to pay it. And if we say yes, may you give us your strength to continue to pay that cost and to walk in your ways. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you, what is your favourite saying of Jesus, what would you say? I am the light of the world, perhaps. Or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or perhaps love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, we've got a lovely signboard out the front and we can put nice messages out there. But if I was to say to you, pick a text of scripture for next week, what would it be? I'm not sure that many of us would vote for Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now this, in its own way, is the equivalent of Genesis 22, with such stark language that you're to hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life. It is surprising and shocking at the same time. Would you want that on our notice board? Maybe not. But you know, it would be a great verse to use because it sums up for us the essence of Christian discipleship. And it tells us that there is a cost to be paid. And in our passage this morning, Jesus outlines three costs of being one of his followers. But before we turn to that, let's just look at the context. In verse 25 of Luke 14, we see that Jesus was travelling. We know that he is on his way to Jerusalem, where it is his mission to die. He said as much in 9:22, where we read, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That is what Jesus is heading for. And as he goes, a large crowd is travelling with him. At this point, he has many followers. It's easy to be in the crowd. But what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus and not just a hanger-on? What does it mean about when many people turn away? Are you going to stay there and follow? Well, he wants to let them know what true discipleship is all about. And so he outlines for them three costs of being a follower of his. The first cost is hating one's family and even your own life. So I read again, verse 26. If anyone comes to me, says Jesus, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does Jesus mean by these words? The Ten Commandments tell us to honour our father and mother. Is Jesus contradicting this teaching? He teaches elsewhere that we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Are we then being told to love those that we hate and hate those that we love? Well, no. But what does he mean? Well, he is being rhetorical and is making use of hyperbole, the exaggerated statement. I've told you that 1,000 times. You know what I mean? But he's using that to make a point. But still, we must let the impact of the statement wash over us to feel the strength of it and the radical nature of it. To hate, by comparison, our wife and children, brothers and sisters, even our own life, compared to what we are to love in loving the Lord Jesus. And so what he is saying in essence is that a disciple's first commitment above all else is to Jesus. Not even family loyalties are to come between Jesus and his followers. Let's put this way, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone wishes to follow Jesus, then Jesus must have number one place in their life. And so Jesus uses this shocking language to get his point across. But why so radical? Why would he do it like that? Well, I suspect because it is hard to believe that doing a good thing can actually be sin. You see, some sins are easy to identify. Murder, stealing, adultery. We would all easily admit that they are sin. But when it comes to the family, we find it hard to imagine that paying them attention could even in the slightest resemble sin. But Jesus is saying that it can. Family is a good thing. It is a great thing. It is a gift of God. But friends, it is one of the devil's lies to get us to confuse the good for the best. If family takes first priority in our life, then we are sinning, Jesus is saying. We are giving it the place that rightly belongs to Jesus and to him only. So friends, if family gets in the way of you following Jesus or me, then we are warned here in no uncertain terms that we cannot be his disciple. If you love family more, you cannot be Jesus' disciple, he says. Indeed, if we are not prepared to hate even our own lives, we cannot be Jesus' disciple. In other words, our plans need to make way for his plans. What plans do you have? For education, career, sports, hobbies? It's good to make plans. But as you make those plans, does Jesus being number one impact upon how you pursue those plans? And the plans that you make for your children, does Jesus being number one impact upon that as well? Now, the cost to us in this country in regard to family is relatively minor. But in the first century, the cost was great. There could be no casual devotion to the Lord Jesus in the first century. No nominalism. You just wouldn't do it. You see, any Jewish person who made a decision to follow Jesus would alienate his family. Now think about that. It would mean walking away from your family. You would have to make sure that you were fair income, would you not? The family may well have disowned them. To say today in this country that you follow Jesus usually costs very little at all. But in those days, a decision to follow Jesus came with a cost straight away in such a radical way. I wonder how many of us would identify with Jesus and his people if it meant being ostracized from our families. Now, in some cultures today, of course, the cost is still huge. There was a 22-year-old girl whose family loved her dearly. They rescued her from a cult in Sydney. They kidnapped her and her brother, took them away from the cult, and took them overseas to live elsewhere. They stole her passport and gave her and her brother a whole new life. For 18 months, they were kept at their parents' expense, away from the new religion, providing all that they needed. They loved her. They arranged offers of marriage for her. They were a kind and loving family. But this didn't work because she didn't give up on the cult. She and her brother contacted some friends in Australia who sent money. They stole back their passports and fled back to Australia, where she hid from her family in fear of her life. The family that she belonged to were Muslims, and the cult that she was rescued from was Christianity. But she was willing to put Christ first over and above the family that she loved, over and above the family that loved her. And they did love her, otherwise they wouldn't have cared less. But she realized the full impact of these verses, and she would have had to weigh that cost. She had to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than even her family. Now, she doesn't hate her family, and she understands that they acted out of love for her. But her first love must be to the Lord Jesus, even if it means turning her back on her family. And so if Jesus is to come first, then he must be the one who directs us. And for some, this will be a great cost. And we need to hear these words about hating our family, because it is so easy for family to become a rival to Christ. The close, loving family can so easily become an idol. We can start to live for our families, and allegiance to Jesus can easily become a poor second or third or even further down the rung. So have family commitments ever got in the road of you following Jesus? Well, a good litmus test, I guess, is Christmas. What happens on Christmas? Do you give out the message to your family that no matter what else you do, you will be gathering with God's people to hear his word and to encourage others? Or do you need to stay at home and fuss around and get the turkey in the oven and get the house tidy? There would be no other religion where in one of their key festivals that people want to get out of it. But many Christians do. That's not a bad litmus test. Well, we need to work out where the rubber hits the road for us. If your family is more important to you than following Jesus, then you are really not his disciple at all, he says. Strong words indeed. Well, there is the first cost. Unless one hates his family, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Second cost is mentioned in verse 27. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Everyone that wants to follow Jesus must carry his cross. Jesus was heading for Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die by being crucified on a Roman cross. Would-be followers of Jesus must be willing to travel that road that he travelled and be prepared to suffer and even die for his sake. That girl, by turning her back on her family, was putting her life at risk. And the carrying of the cross is something that doesn't just happen once, but it continues. In the original language, it's in the present tense. We continue to take up our cross and carry it. Verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross once a year and follow me. Is that what it says? No. Monthly? No. Take up his cross every day of the week, including Sundays, and follow me. Faith doesn't stop with a decision to follow Christ, but it commences there. And we continue to decide daily to follow Jesus. And as we do so, yes, even in our country, it will cost us. So are you willing to suffer for the sake of following Jesus Christ? Again, we are privileged in this country, but let us spare a thought for our brothers and sisters in other countries who are persecuted for saying they follow Jesus Christ. Do we pray for them? Do we ask God to help them to persevere and to not give up? And if things were to change in this country, what would you do? We should give thanks for our freedom to worship in this land. But we need to be prepared to pay the cost of suffering. Because I think as time goes on, as our world becomes more and more secular, it will cost us more and more. For many of Jesus' followers back then, it cost them their life. Yeah, there were hundreds in the crowd, but soon they just all drifted off, or most of them, and there would be hardly anyone left. And many of those that kept following him in the end were put to death. Did you know that there have been more Christian martyrs in the last century than all the centuries before it combined? It's remarkable. Many countries today, you can be put to death if people find out that you're a follower of Jesus. And yet, the temptation for us is to hanker for a brand of Christianity that costs us nothing, or very little. Yes, we must count the cost. And in the next group of verses, we get two illustrations about the importance of counting the cost. The first is building a tower. So this could be, it's found in verses 28 to 30. This could be a tower for an individual or a city, a watchtower, so as to see the approaching enemy. And when the person decides to build, he must first count the cost. Can he afford it? So he sits down and works out if he has enough money to do it. Now, if he goes ahead and gets the foundation done but nothing more, then he will become a laughingstock. Now, imagine that when you were building the new houses over there and Russell, our architect, and Michael, our money man, sat down and they kind of worked it all out and got the building and got up to the frame stage, and then they came to church one morning and said, sorry, the money's run out, we can't build anymore. And then for year after year, as you pulled up into the car park, oh, they were going to be lovely houses for our church, but nah, we didn't count the cost properly. Be ridiculous, wouldn't it? See, the cost needs to be weighed. It is no good to start off in the Christian life and then decide that you can't keep going. You need to weigh the cost and be prepared to pay it. You need to work out whether you are prepared to take on the personal commitment and sacrifice that is required to follow Jesus. Now, commitment and sacrifice can sometimes become dirty words, but they should never be dirty words for the Christian. Well, the second illustration is about a king who is about to go to war. The trouble is he only has 10,000 men and his opponents have twice that amount. So he has to weigh the cost, and in doing so, he sees that sending a delegation is a much smarter tactic. To have launched into battle without thinking about the consequences would have been disastrous. When it comes to thinking about what it will cost to follow Jesus, it is the same. We must sit down and weigh it up. Well, in verse 33, we have the third cost that Jesus mentions for those who want to follow him. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, again, Jesus is using hyperbole, but he is saying that we must be prepared to put Jesus ahead of our possessions. Instead of holding them near and dear, we are to sit loose to them. We need to be prepared to give things up. Now, we each will need to work out what it means for us. But it will at least mean that we are generous when it comes to giving to God's work. Money spent for things in this world will reap benefits in this world, but then they don't last. I have a bag over in our house there that's got a few cameras in it. That once were my pride and joy. But now they're just kind of rusting away. See, our possessions don't last. But if we invest in God's work, it's like hammering a stake into eternity. We are investing in things which will last for the world to come. So giving to CMS enables the Beatties to tell people in Spain about Jesus. Supporting the work here, amongst other things, enables Andrew Jury and others to turn up on a Friday night and tell our young people the saving message of Jesus. They are hammering stakes into eternity. Giving to BCA enables the Keiths to take the message of Jesus to the residents of Lightning Ridge. Have you ever noticed how small a $10 note looks at the supermarket and how big it looks at church? If we sit loose to our possessions, we will be generous in our giving. And it will also mean that the desire to gain more and more will not overtake us. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to live so frugally that we don't buy the latest and all of that. But we do live in a consumer society. If we don't believe that Jesus is to be number one in our life, then possessions can easily take that place. And so doing up the house or decorating the house can so suck up our time that following Jesus can be pushed aside. Many people bow down at the altar of Westfields every Sunday morning. And the popularity of infotainment shows in recent years has been incredible. Every sort of show under the sun for your holidays and your house and your gardens and what you should wear or you shouldn't wear, and on it goes. Now, I take it that these things are popular in part because they are all for people, or for on the main, people who watch them as whose investment is in this life and not the life to come. See, there are many people who would worship at the sacred altar of the front or backyard on a Sunday to maintain something at the end that will be given to someone else. And for others, the trip to the mega superstore with all the shops there, well, that's the next best thing to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. Looking after our yards and decorating our houses is a good thing to do. But if that is number one and we live for our homes and our possessions, then we are not living the way Jesus wants us to. And in fact, we need to sit so loosely to such things that we would be prepared to walk away from the tomorrow if that is what Jesus wants. Would you be prepared to give up your creature comforts of lovely Asquith and Mount Kyla, and not to forget Mount Ceringai, to go and live at Lightning Ridge to help the Keiths, or to go overseas and to sell off all your stuff, because if you go to the mission field you can't take much with you anyhow? Would you be prepared to pay that cost? See, we are to be aware lest we be seduced by the great God of consumerism. See, for many people today, all their investments of money, time and energy pay off on this side of death. Materialism displays a lack of eternal perspective. We rush to book our kids into the right school from the day they are born to make sure they do well in life. Good job, nice house, nice suburb, nice superannuation, nice holiday house that they'll let you go to in due course. And that's all well and good. But so often we can neglect to instruct them in the things of God where their true future lies. See, what is it that you ultimately want for your children or your grandchildren? A comfortable life with the right education and job? Or a life of Christian discipleship, perhaps with suffering, but in the end, the reward of heaven? What's better, that your child gets into heaven or gets into that selective high school? Now, it's not an either or, of course, but let us get our priorities right. Well, there we have three costs of discipleship: the hating of one's family, the taking up of one's cross, and the willingness to abandon one's possessions. And notice, if we are not prepared to pay the price for any of them, the result is the same. We cannot be Jesus' disciple. Are you prepared to follow Jesus? Are you prepared to pay the cost? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, blimey, it's been all a bit doom and gloom this morning. Well, to conclude, let me remind you of the other side of the balance sheet. From Luke chapter 18, flick over to it. Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. And reflect on this. Luke 18, 29 and 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Yes, the cost of discipleship is great, but the reward is much, much greater. And so may God grant us his strength to count the cost and to keep following all the days of our life. Amen.